few years, since I've been here. But for those that don't know, this is actually one of the places where we kind of started hanging out. My wife and I committed our life to the Lord in March of 1984. And this, and that was in Corunna, Michigan, at the assembly there. And so we met a lot of the families and found out pretty much all the assemblies back then were all interrelated, just about intermarried to each other. And there was a lot of fellowship that took place, and it was very instrumental in our lives to meet Christians at other cities and other locations. Halfway through an engineering career then. I didn't know it was halfway then, but it was about 5 years into my engineering career. Then my wife and I commit our lives to the Lord. We commit our lives to the Lord because we couldn't believe of or want or handle the thought of having children like we grew up in. My wife and I can argue who had the worst family, who still has the worst families. She comes from a family of alcoholics. I come from a family of drug dealers and thieves. So it's just amazing that by God's grace that he can use us today. And it's an amazing thing that we could learn. I remember even being here many years ago, lots of years ago. We've been at the camp now for 29 years. And I remember not too many years before coming to the camp, so maybe 30, 32 years ago, and there was actually a conference here for young people on purity. And if anybody knows anything about purity today and the issues, purity is hardly talked about in the church anymore to young people. So much so that something to really pray about, because we're going to do that actually at our winter camp between Christmas and New Year's, because I see some new things happening in the area of purity. Number one, we're seeing a culture that's changed so much that that the issues of purity within young people in the church isn't the issue anymore. Now it's not that bad to have a relationship with people with the opposite gender. What's bad now is having a relationship with the same gender. But that's already even skipped to a further problem. A further problem that I just thought was in America. It might not be in Canada, it might be, but I know it's already in Mexico, in Juarez, where we do mission trips to, and I was talking to the missionary just a month ago when he was at our house, and he said that they're having some of the same problem that we're having in America. And the problem today is so much that the gratification or that the involvement in the internet is so much so that people are now having a relationship with the internet. They have no interest even. They're saying, well, they're not having relationships outside or premarital relationships because they're having a relationship with somebody on a computer screen. And so it's self-gratification through a computer screen. And God has made our brains that our imaginations are more than what we can see. And so they're being fulfilled with their imaginations through the internet today. And therefore, you're not going to see people even get married at all today. We were thinking that for a long time, that people were getting married young, and then they got married when they were getting older, and then now they're expecting that we'll see less people getting married at all because they're satisfied without. And so I just ask you to really pray for that, because that's the thing that maybe it's not in your culture yet, but it is in the culture. Whether you're in a big city or a little city, because the internet pervades all of it. And so it's a very sober thought. It's a very challenging thought. And it's a very challenging thought because there's in my generation, we are not even assessed to even think like that. We can't comprehend how a young person can think like that and have those issues and have those opportunities, which turn into a real culture shift. But what's on my heart... when I was talking with Sam a little bit, is that this whole theme of relationships for Christ is really hopefully impacting to every single person, young or old. Because everybody is in need of relationships. God even designed us for relationships. Do you realize that? Even from Adam and Eve. He tells Eve what? Or he tells Adam what? It's not good for man to be alone. The very first guy needed help. He needed a relationship. And so that relationship can be in the husband and wife. It can be in the you know, potential husband and wife. It can be in your close friendships. It can be in the relationships for work. It can be in the relationships within the church, the local church. The local church is being a church, a local group of body, but it can be in the local church is the church of community of believers in the same area. But it also can be in our relationships with unbelievers. So every single one of these areas, when you start looking at a relationship, you can start saying, well, I can go to a marriage weekend and learn about my husband and my wife and my relationship. I can go to a missions conference and work on, well, how do I reach the missionaries? How do I reach the unsaved? How do I work together with other mission groups? I can work with the unsaved people and those who I work with. But every single one, some of us might have a real strong relationship, let's say in 9 of the 10, but have a weak relationship in one of those areas and still hopefully can be challenged. The reason I did the research and started developing this is my role as the executive director at Living Waters is coming to an end. I asked the board 3 years ago to let's start building up our board and our focus so that in five, six, 7 years, that by then that I can handle a baton, hand the baton off to someone else who's younger, who has a teachable spirit, but somebody who has an energy to be able to communicate the hearts of the people that started the camp that want to continue that same vision, but into a different culture today. I find it very hard, the amount of research I have to do in order to help understand the culture today, because I don't live in it. I have to study it, and it takes a lot more time. But so the very purpose of this was so that I could understand my relationship with this new person, so that the relationships of the camp staff, we have 9 full-time staff and myself, that our relationships really need to be very, very solid. Because everybody who comes into the camp is going to wonder what to expect and what differences there are. And the ability to have ministry struggle because the baton got dropped, because the baton got thrown. And in many ministries, I've seen the baton get thrown backwards. So the person who you were handing it off to now has to run backwards and pick it up. I've also seen in our own local assembly, and I get to work and speak in a lot of churches, I see pastors in some of the churches I speak in where they're interim without a pastor. They have an interim pastor. There's no time, and so they call me in not only to speak to the church but to speak to the elders or the deacons or both and to help them to unify that they have one message and one purpose. And then I have this whole week, we have a young couple that have been involved in our lives, and they're going through separation right now. And man, that's a bummer. It breaks my heart. And that is happening like crazy. The amount of pastors that are leaving the pulpit because of not good relationships outside their marriage. The young people that are leaving the church, all of these things, because they, most of the time, by the way, when I look at it, there's a lot of reasons young people leave the church. But I see that if I have a solid relationship with somebody, it's hard to leave, much harder to leave the church if I have a relationship, okay? So I just give all those examples because I look and say, why would Satan want to attack relationships? Church level, family level, parent, marriage level, ministry level, job level. Why? Community level. Why would he? And I think because this verse right here is what really challenges us. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People will know. People will know. Have you ever been in a church, you walked in the back door, and about 3 minutes you felt like, man, there is ice here for some reason. I'm going to slip, it's so frozen here. And you find out that somebody's mad at somebody and nobody talks to each other and they don't want to talk to you because they're not sure what side of the argument you're on. You ever been there besides me? You might have been there. You might have been here and had that happen some Sunday. Right? And if you have, I don't know anything. Okay, so if I have, maybe put the shoe on and wear it and fix it. But if it's happening right now, fix it. I don't know any problems. So if I step on your toes because something's happening to you because you're just married now and I stepped on your new married relationship, I don't know anything about you. But if the Lord is using this message to help you out, you know, Adam, look at what God gave you because you needed a relationship. You needed a helpmate. And okay. But if it steps on your toes, Adam, then fix it. Okay. So, but I say that because here's my problem. I am convinced that God uses sacrificial serving to help build relationships. Sacrificial serving to help build relationships, right? And you'll see that. Why is that such an important part? One of the things my wife and I do, we run the camp a little bit, but we also do foster care. And in the foster system, you know what I found out? If you take the kids that nobody else wants and you hang in there with those kids and want to see those kids get back to their God-given parent, and you are willing to run the rodeo to see that broken heart, that hurting heart, turn to Christ. If you're willing to do that, guess what happens? You not only get to impact the child, but hopefully to impact the parent. If you get to impact the child and the parent for Jesus Christ, guess what? Who else you get to impact? The local social system. If you help impact the local social system with Jesus Christ into one that doesn't want Jesus Christ, then who do you get to impact? The Lord has allowed us to go all the way from our city, our little town. We don't have a city like, we have the, think of the most remote town, 1,000 people. Well, we have 2,000 people. So, and they all speak Norwegian or have that heritage. So really takes a long time to build a relationship with the Norwegian. Okay? But so we have this little community and think like, we have to build relationships with those. And to think that, so I want to work with that child and that parent, our local community, our local county, and then our region, and now at the state level. 4 years ago, my wife and I received the Foster Parent of the Year award in our state. You know what that did? Because we thought we need to build relationships for the purpose of bringing every single person to Jesus Christ. That's why you did foster care. One, we wanted to be obedient to that, I'm going to use the word reverently, but that dumb last verse in James 1. The one that says true religion. Taking care of widows and orphans. Okay, so 12 days later, we have five, we went to a Bible study, said that's the verse we're going to pray about. 12 days later, had five foster kids in our house. Never filled out a form, nothing. Okay, and 4 years later, we're standing on the Senate chamber floor, receiving this award, and they're reading our testimony, our reason why, in the ways that we prayed to the Lord, begging the Lord for help. They used that word on the Senate chamber floor. They said that they, even when they didn't have training, they would beg and ask the Lord for help, and the Lord would help heal children and families. They read that. We didn't write it. Our social workers from our county wrote it. My social worker, the one who I co-train with, my wife and I co-train with, she's a Jewish lady. She's learned more about the Jewish traditions from us, I think, than she did growing up. She did them when she was growing up, but now she knows why she did them when she was growing up. And I just say that because my goal with my friend Marla is to what? To introduce her to my Lord and Savior, not just to introduce her to the Messiah who's to come. Every single person is that goal. Every single person. And I realized that when I was working in the foster system and working in the camp and coming to the camp in the initial days, is that everyone knew Living Waters in the community at first because it was going to be a good thing. But then in the early years, everyone knew Living Waters, that if somebody from Living Waters came in, this is what the store people thought, beware. Because all they're going to do is ask you for stuff. That's how we got to become known by. That was pretty much a bummer. But how are Christians in Canada known as? I hope you're not known as Christians like American Christians. Because you know what we did when we found in the foster system and working with this at the state level? We found out that they think we're a bunch of complainers and whiners. That's what they think about Christians. Because when we were getting trained to be in the foster care, then we actually found out that these people thought that all Christians did were complain. They would complain about how you had to get this and how you had to do this and how you had to go to this training and how it just went on and on and on. Well, so we got trained by the state to become a state certified trainer. So, and now we actually do Christian training for foster care in the Midwest. And you know what we found out? They're right. We started doing training for the foster system for the state, on behalf of the state, and the people that I wish would have left that training and left foster care were the Christians, the professing Christians. Because they complained that these kids would come in and that they might mess. Number one or number two on your sheets, on your beds, on your shirts. They complained that these kids would cry. They complained that these kids would come at 4 o'clock in the morning. They complained about everything. They would whine that they didn't get enough money. They would whine that they would have to take these kids to meetings and to counselors. They would whine. And you know what I found out? That's what they think about Christians who send their kids to the public school as well. And so some of our foster kids were into the public school, and we found out they were right again. They were right again. But imagine a community where the people see that this church loves everybody who walks in the door, starting with who? That they truly love each other. How many of you that are married or want to be married? The young guy in the back, you're old enough. Are you old enough to want to be married someday? Are you old enough to want to be married someday yet? No. Okay, good. Okay. Good. I was worried. Well, just wanted to check. Didn't want to put any thoughts in your mind yet. But if you're married or want to be married, how lovely it is to sit with another couple who truly loves each other. You don't care what age they are, if they're newlyweds. How many times when you see an older couple who hold hands or sit next to their, or say nice compliments to each other or serve each other, how nice that is. How nice it is to come into a church when people are talking so much to each other that you can't even get into their conversation almost. How nice it is when you get talked to somebody and greeted by three or four people before you get into the church, because people are greeting you and welcoming you, thanking you to be there. How nice it is in a ministry to go there and have people say, I don't know what happens here, but I know that the presence of the Lord is here. And then they specifically will say, the staff here get along really well. What a great communicator to people that want to see a relationship for Christ. I told you about that when my wife and I didn't want to have children like we grew up. And for those that know the Glardon family, or that through the Glardon, Sue Glardon married a guy named Fred Van Wert, who we worked together. We went to their house one night, and their three kids got along together for a whole night. A 10, 11, and 12-year-old. We're nice to each other for a whole night. Anybody ever seen that before? I mean, we've never seen it before. Now people say, well, they rehearsed that. I said, I don't care. I don't care if they practice it for 3 weeks before we got there. The thought that they could do it for a whole night and be kind to each other was never seen before. And that they actually took our plates and they actually brought us dessert. It was cherry pie and ice cream. If you know anything about Fred Van Wert, you know that's a big thing for him. And they brought us cherry pie and ice cream. And then that the dad, in the middle of our conversation, when there were 12 engineers over to his house, And he actually was so rude to get up and say, excuse me, I need to go read and pray with my kids. I thought, how rude. Like, we're engineers here. And you're going to go read to your little kids. And I realized, and you already realized, is that it wasn't his problem, it was my problem. I was jealous. And why was I jealous? Because I've never seen it. And why was I jealous? Because I wanted it. I wanted it. Long story short, that is why we went to the first outreach to hear the gospel, to commit my wife and I to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And there's a book written by Speaking to the Next Generations, and that story's in that book. I didn't write the book. Someone else did that heard me speaking and said, can I use it in my next book? I said, sure. To realize that if we're going to speak to the generations, to the lost, that my relationship with Christ is going to make my relationships for Christ. And this one verse is so much packed into it. Because here's the problem. From our culture. And I love working with our culture, with our world. Because I realize that people say that they don't like Christians. That's a lie. It's a lie that you've been taught and you've heard and you believe. What I found, if I sacrificially serve anybody and try to build a relationship for Christ with the help of Christ, it is making an impact. I just realized that in those relationships, that I realized that if I sacrificially serve them, we can make a difference. We can make a difference. We live in a world that's insensitive right now. We live in a political time, at least in America. We live in a political time that the divide is getting bigger. And I have no time for any of that. I have no time to see a divide get bigger. Even when the top two ladies were training at the state in Madison, if anybody knows anything about Madison, Wisconsin, it is the cesspool of the Midwest, of depravity of man and man's heart. And I was getting training, my wife and I were getting training there, and that day when the talk and the things we had to hear that day were just pathetic. And we got all done all that day, and I just went up to the two instructors and said, you had some creativity in your teaching that I've not heard before. It was very good. Because if you look at how Paul talks to many of the churches, he always starts out with a compliment. But then what does he do? He goes after with a little bit of reality. And I've learned that the Apostle Paul had to be in a cesspool of a world, just like Madison. So I go in and I shook her hand and I said, thank you so much. And she said, it is very delightful to have you as a Christian in our group. But the other lady said, we're thankful that you're not as conservative as those other people that are here. And I knew who they were talking about. They said, you're not as conservative. And they said, why? And they said, because you didn't get mad when we said some profanity. And I said, well, when I was in high school, I learned that there were some terms that were given for those words. And I also learned in high school that there was profanity. There were, you know, vulgar words that were made up for those words that I learned in high school that were, you know, talked from a textbook. And that doesn't really bother me. I said, when people use God's name in vain, that bothers me a lot. Well, you're not as conservative as those other people. You didn't complain that some of us had a glass of beer or a glass of wine when we went out for lunch, and some of those other Christians complained the whole time, like, how can you do this? This is, you know, government time, and you shouldn't be doing this, and this is an offense to us. And I heard all that stuff, and I said, the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. And I would be one that would believe that was really wine, not just grape juice. But we also would read in God's word that getting drunk would not be a good thing. I didn't see that happening, and I therefore am not sensitive to that. And they said, wow, well, you're not as conservative as other Christians. I said, I am way more conservative than any of those. They said, no, you didn't talk about Jesus the whole time. I said, did I not share this story and this story and this story? And I think, yes, but it was because it was real in your life, not because you were forcing it down our throats. I said, well, thank you. But I said, this you do need to know. And I reached in and shook her hand even firmer and said, you have to know that my ultimate goal of being here today is to introduce you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing in my life today, is sharing Christ with you. And she said, next time we're together, can we have lunch and you tell me more about your Jesus? And the other trainer said, could I be there too? She said, but I don't want to hear about his Jesus and her Jesus and their Jesus. Because all they did was complain. The one guy worked at a very large Christian ministry in Wisconsin. Very large, very familiar. And he asked a question partway through the training. And she said, and she answered, and she said, was that helpful, sir? And he said, well, I didn't really need the answer. I just wanted to see how you were going to do it, answer it, to see if it was right and agreed with my religion or not. I'm thinking like, and I'm associating with that man right now. And I was just so challenged that how can we build a relationship? How can we be a light in a dark world? And if we don't build relationships and reach people for Christ. There's a guy named Tim Kite. He does training for a lot of one of his biggest customers is the Ohio State football team, which if you're from Michigan isn't a good place to be, but Canada, do you guys root for Michigan, I hope? Michigan or Michigan State? Okay, good. All right, then I'll still stay. All right. But anyways, he's a coach to the coach and to the team. And Mr. Kite, Tim's become a good friend, and he teaches this thing called E plus R equals O. E plus R equals O. E is an event. Everybody have events today? Somebody said they have a 4.5-year-old that didn't bring tonight. Did you have any events today? Maybe one? Maybe, yeah. People who are married, did you have any events with your wife, your spouse, your husband? Yeah. Any have events this morning with anybody? But E's are things, you know what? Sometimes we have no control over most E's. We don't have any control over a child spilling their milk, somebody who might lie to us. We don't have any control over the traffic, and we don't have any control over the border guards. We don't have any control over any, very, very few events do we have any control over. God allows all these things to happen in our daily life. My mom is in the hospital. She just got a pacemaker put in yesterday. They figure she's checked out 3 times in the last 3 weeks. So it just can't control all that. But every day she can get frustrated with someone and struggling with someone. And I just say, Mom, those people are here to serve you. They're here to serve you. And we have the choice, though, of the R. The R is the response. The E plus R is how we respond. The R could be how you react or how you respond. And that equals O, the outcome. So if a child spills their milk, I can yell at them, right? I can pull a mom and dad. But if I pull a grandma and grandpa, how does grandma and grandpa handle spilled milk? Differently, right? Oh, honey, let's move your milk a little further away. Grandma, go get a washcloth, right? So an R can be the reaction. Much like if I get medication and I have an R that's a reaction, what does that mean? If I have a reaction, that means I break out in a rash. That means I have maybe raised heartbeat. That means I break out in a sweat. That means I have some complication. So E plus R, if I have a reaction, what happens to that? We change the medicine. We change what we do. But if I respond to chemo treatment, what does that mean? I have cancer. I respond to chemo. What's the outcome? It means you're going to improve. It means you're going to improve. Now, if God would want us to respond to people, right? And we'll read the verses again about being quick to what? It doesn't say quick to react, does it? It says quick to listen, slow to speak. So if I think about my response, then I think, okay, this is how Christians should respond. But do you know where the problem is, the E plus R equals O? The Bible doesn't really quantify the E plus R equals O. The Bible that I read says E plus R equals O, but maybe somebody's still mad after I responded well, which means I need to do what again? Respond again. Still angry, I need to do what again? Respond again. E plus R equals O is where most Christians stop. Sacrificially serving means I don't stop serving. I don't stop loving. I don't give up. I don't give up. In our culture that we're in, the foster care system, the camps, the churches that I'm connected with, the city, the community work, Christians are known as whiners and complainers. Christians aren't known as people who have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering. Oh, what does that mean? I'm struggling to build a culture of Christ followers that live lives that are controlled by the Spirit, that we might display the fruit of the Spirit. E plus R equals O is 7 times 70 O's, or 7 times 70 R's that give us new O's. We need to be persevering. We need to be quick to speak. No, we need to be quick to listen. We need to be long-suffering, self-control over my actions, over my responses, to minimize the reactions. And I'll use reactions in a negative term, if you will, responses in a positive, in the sense that we need to be controlled by God's Spirit. And that is not happening even in my marriage sometimes. It isn't happening with my 14-year-old son sometimes. And my 14-year-old son is looking for an example from his father. The foster kids who come in our home are looking for examples by Titus, by my wife, by myself. The people in the community are looking for examples of people that are living controlled life by the Spirit. Instead of seeing division. My brother Dean lives down and he was home to see my mom again today from North Carolina. He said that when he went there less than 20 years ago, he said, Dennis, there are churches that have split 4 times in 20 years. 4 times. Ouch. What does that tell the unbeliever in the neighborhood? What does that tell the people around you? What does that tell our young people? If I can't get along with people that both want to live for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm convinced that Satan is a worthy advocate who knows our weaknesses. And he is going to break down the church and he's going to break down the family. And he's going to work on breaking down every single relationship because of simple, I shouldn't say simple, clear passages of God's Word. Christians are known by our culture by rivalries, dissensions, divisions, whining, and complaining. And where we're not, people see the love of Christ. They see that we're his disciples. We're his followers, and we want to be like that. I'm sure that you guys, many of you are involved at Beacon, and by the way, Beacon is where we went to camp. That was our first two camp experiences were at Beacon. The very first night we went there, my daughter running up to one of the, to our cabin and ran over, tripped on a root that was across the path and boom, hit her head right on the steps, and we spent several hours waiting for her to get stitches in the hospital. And she did the same thing on the bunk bed on Friday night and opened it all up again. And so she has a memory of Beacon. She'll never, whenever she looks in the mirror, she remembers all Beacon, the place that'll cut your head open, if not your heart. But that was there. And so many of you go to Beacon, and maybe some of you have heard this story in your training. But I remember the training that one of the first ones that I went to that was so impactful to me, about a young boy who had this incredible counselor. And on Thursday night, his counselor went to him and was talking with him. And then the teacher who spoke that night, he came in and he talked to that boy and he said, "Would you like to make a decision to follow Jesus tonight?" He said, "I don't know who Jesus is, but I want to follow whoever he's following. I want to follow who he's following. Because he's been kind to me all week. He's been kind to me." And I want to challenge us that our relationships are put into a place that do people want to follow who we're following. I want to challenge us that as we go through the session after supper and actually go through these actual items. But I'll start trying to just get through one of them here, maybe two. Number one, do we care more about others, yourself, than others? Do we truly care about others more, or do we care about ourselves more? Philippians. And I said, I mean, like, if I read a verse that you didn't hear at least 5 times or 10 times in your life, I'd be surprised, even if you're younger. "Do nothing," the writer of Philippians writes, "do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Nothing. "But in humility, count others," in some translations use the word "consider others," "more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in" who? "Christ Jesus." Who's this relationship for? For Christ. You see, my wife is Polish. If anybody knows anything about Polish and Germans getting along, really didn't do a good job of it. So obviously I'm German. My wife is female. I'm male. Anybody know anything about the differences of men and women? Yep. Mm-hmm. How about husband and wife? Anybody know anything about differences of husbands and wives? Adam, have you learned anything that your wife is different yet? Because she's a woman, or because she's your wife, or because she's both? You're not sure yet? He didn't want to answer that. He was waiting for an elbow or something. Have you learned anything about Adam yet? Is he different? Because he's male? Because he's a husband? Both? He's Canadian, and you're American. Is there any differences there? A few? Okay. What personalities are you? If you're familiar with the four personalities, there's all kinds of personalities, surveys and studies out there. But if you use a basic one, there's a lion, there's a otter, there's a otter, there's beaver, and then there's the golden retriever. I am like 98% lion. My wife is 99% golden retriever. What do lions do with golden retrievers? They eat them up. They eat them up. And what do golden retrievers do to lions? They run around and play and irritate the tar out of them. I could go on, right? By the way, lions eat beavers, otters, and golden retrievers. So, differences. And then my wife has a spiritual gift of hospitality and serving and mercy. My spiritual gift is in exhortation, administration. Okay? I never understand why she doesn't think like me. Do you realize God has designed us with different spiritual gifts, different personalities, different behaviors, different positions? All divisions, all differences do our divide. Their ability to divide is incredible. And it's not me tolerating those differences. And that's what this verse really hammers into me. I am not being a good husband, a good dad, a good father, a good leader of a ministry until I appreciate and love that my wife is different. We have 9 staff that I work with. They're all crazy different. A couple of them are downright weird. And it wasn't when I learned to tolerate everybody's differences that we did our best. It's when I learned to appreciate and love that they are different. Not until then, did we really grow together and grow, see the ministry grow. It's an incredible thing to realize that I have to wake up in the morning and not say what I want to get done. Well, Lord, with your help, if these things can get done, but make sure during the day I do not miss the needs of the other staff or the needs of the guests who come to camp or the needs of my wife and even the needs of my 14-year-old son. All of those needs. When I go to town, I don't tell the staff, I said, I can go and pick up gas and you can count on me possibly being an hour to make a 10-minute trip. Possibly an hour. Maybe even longer. Right, Titus? Yep. He's been in the car. So, Titus, when we go to IGA, what do you have to do? So he knows he's going to go get all the carts in the parking lot and take them inside the IGA. Titus has already had 4 offers to go work at IGA. He said, the guy who runs the place says, we can't even get the people we pay to do that. Why would you serve? Why would you pick up the carts and serve us? Right? Am I more interested in flying through, getting my gas? Now, I know I got to get stuff done. I know I need to balance that. But I know that if I can serve those ladies who work at the checkout, some of those ladies are 70 years old, they do not need to go out and push carts through slush and ice because it's their turn. They need to rotate it through. They don't need to go out there and push those carts in there. How easy it is for Titus tonight to do it. Way easier for Titus, because just ask him, he'll think he's stronger than I am. So this is a good chance. I'll get 2 carts, you get 30 carts. But it's an incredible thing to serve someone. Would I consider the person in the grocery store more, what did it say? More significant than myself? Would I consider the person waiting on me at my table more significant? In the restaurant, the checkout, the person who I pay the gas to, the staff, the people in our church? Would I? It's an opportunity to present Christ. It's an opportunity to care about them more than myself. I'm just going to end with this one. Then we have some supper, I guess. Anybody know this emblem behind it? Do you guys have Salvation Army? Anybody know the guy who started it? William Booth? So back when he started in the early 1900s, General William Booth was supposed to send a telegram out for Christmas. Telegrams were expensive, but he wanted everybody, every area that was serving, every one of their outreaches to receive the telegram. So this is exactly the entire telegram that he wrote was others. Others. He needed it to encourage, inspire, and give direction in a time that things in our country were hurting. And he needed to be clear. Because his thought behind the others became others needed to become the focus of that entire work. It needed to become the focus. Because if you've ever been in the Salvation Army, sometimes they have equipment, sometimes they have money, sometimes they don't. In America, Salvation Army is often right there with the Red Cross going to help during disasters. They put others first. Others become the reason, the very essence that they were trying to live out, and even the purpose to be able to maintain that. If I wake up in the morning and think of others, what difference will my day look like? And I've been working on this for a few years now. Because as I transition from one place to another, I want everybody to see the unity of the work that's going on in the ministry. And then I realized I want everybody to see this unity in our family, in our church, in our community. There's a guy who has a master's program it's a Catholic university nearby, and he's developing servant leadership. There's a master's program just a half hour away from us. It's the leader in servant leadership training in the Midwest. And he and I become good friends. And he said, Dennis, you've taught me more in 3 months than I've learned in the last 15 years of working to serve others. And he said, in none of the stories you've told me. I hear from the mayor of this town what you guys do. I hear from the guy who takes care of the community that you guys are the ones that come pick up trash and take care of the lawns of the people that don't have resources. He said, you guys are the ones that fix the picnic benches, that clear the trails after the storm. He said, I heard from the DNR that you guys are the ones who take care of the lake nearby. And then you take care of the poison ivy and you cleat the trails, you pick up the goose behinds. You take care of all that stuff. And he says, everywhere I go, I hear Dennis and Living Waters. He said, you've taught me more about servant leadership instead of standing in front of people talking about it. You guys are teaching, not only doing it and telling people, but you guys have put it into action. And this community owes you a great amount of thanks. He said, how come you don't follow your Bible? I'm thinking, this is a college professor at a Catholic school. How am I going to answer that? I'm thinking, like, is he going to make fun of my Bible? He says, you don't even follow the very Bible you teach out of, do you? I said, yes. He said, well, how come you don't tell people about the work that you do? And I said, well, the Bible tells me that it shouldn't be from my mouth. And he said, I agree with that verse. And you shouldn't boast about it for your own glory. But he said, how about the verse that says, let your light shine before men so that they may see the good works that you do and give glory to God. He said, this should be on the front page of the paper whenever you guys do a service project, and you always have the opportunity to share that you thank the community that they let you serve for the glory of God. Got schooled by a Catholic professor. I'm still thinking about it, just so you know. The last project we did, somebody found out about it. He heard about it. They sent reporters. It was not only our local newspaper, it was in the county paper, and it was on 3 news stations. Just because we did a couple service projects. And you know why? We've decided that others are who Jesus wants a relationship with. And it's going to be through us. When we come back tonight, we'll look at 9 others about others. Let's pray. You pray for supper up here or down there, Mark? Or here? Our God and our Father, we do thank you. We thank you that when you, even before the foundations of the earth, you thought of others. We know from the Lord's Prayer in John 17 that you loved him before the foundations of the earth. And we know from the letter in Ephesians that we were chosen before the foundations of the earth. That you thought about us and you thought about others even before you created the universe. We thank you, Father, that your example is the example you want us to live by, to strive for, to work to, for your glory and honor. Help us, Father, we pray, that we would realize how critical our little relationships are, how the unnoticed relationships are, how the ones that we need to encourage relationships are, that this tool is a critical factor in sharing your love, the love of your Son, with others through us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.